Daniel, if you're new here and need to be caught up, we've been just looking at the book of Daniel, which is an Old Testament book in the Bible, about a man who was exiled from his own country and forced to live in a country that was different than his own, the language was different than his own, the cultural values were different than his own, and we've been going through it because we want to learn and kind of ask the question, how do you and I thrive in a post-Christian culture? How do you and I live for Jesus when the world around us doesn't value the things that we do and hold the things that we do? What happens when the Judeo-Christian culture, which kind of like Three Hills in the country was kind of had the majority of the feeling for a long time, what do we do when that's not the case anymore? It's a very interesting time that we live in. Things change, are changing all around. I don't know if you heard the statistic or not, but they were doing a kind of like survey on how religious people were in Canada for the last 100 years. And they looked at the province of Quebec. And they said that per capita, Quebec has the most amount of Catholic churches anywhere in the entire world in the year 1950. Okay? Now, if you were to fast forward to 2022, it is one of the most secular provinces in all of Canada. So just in 70 years, that kind of Christian heritage or that Catholic heritage was gone in a province that had it. And you know what? It's entirely possible that you and I could live in the Three Hills where that same thing could happen. It's hard to believe, eh? It's really hard to believe. We got 9, 10 churches? But it is possible that you and I could be living in a Three Hills 10, 15 years from now, where we are another version of Montreal, just in a smaller kind of setting. You know why that happens? It's because churches don't evangelize. They become big and Christian, and they have the Christian culture, and they just stop. And so what happens is a secular culture kind of rises through, and we kind of live in that. So we've been going through the book of Daniel, learning how to thrive in a culture that doesn't look like the one that we grew up in. And today we're going to go and look at chapter 4. And I got to confess something to you before we start the message today. I had a real problem with this message, like a real big one. I started working it, just so you know, it usually takes me 3 days to get a message ready and done. And this one, I started working on it as soon as I got home last Sunday, and I only got it done 6 hours ago, right? And the intention was that I was going to do the entire chapter, and I was going to go through the whole thing. In chapter 3, which we were learning about last week, is that because of the dream was the dream of the statue, and he was at the top of the statue, and essentially the dream meant that all the kingdoms that dominate the earth will crumble in light of King Jesus' reign. And then we run into chapter 4 today. And just let me set you up chapter 4 to you today, and that's this, is that Daniel is no longer a teenager. Up until this point, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's kind of like 15, 16, and 17. Now he's about my age. He's more mature. Right? Has a little bit of a belly on him, got the gray hair. He's actually a little bit older than I am. We estimate that he's about 40 to 55 years old at this time. So he's been in Babylon for around 30 years. And what happens in chapter 4 is that the great and mighty Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. Like he loses his marbles. Like we're talking tinfoil hat, underwear riding, shotgun rocking chair, van down by the river, blaming everything on the government and making his own alcohol. That's the kind of crazy that we're talking about here, right? And what we are reading today, it's very interesting, is chapter 4 is kind of like his State of the Union address. He goes crazy for 7 years, And then he gets his sanity restored to him. And chapter 4 is like his Twitter account or someone kind of stating what had happened the last 7 years of his life. So you and I are going to read that. It's kind of interesting, just a fun fact. And this is like nerd Pastor Dan coming out here. This is the only time in the Bible where theoretically a pagan king wrote in the Bible. Because this is his account. This is from his journal. Okay. So with that, we're going to look at verse 1. And it says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So it's a testimony. How great are the signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So he's up, he's telling people, hey, this is where I've been. God's been doing something in my life. And then he starts recounting it. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says this: I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Now, just to give you an idea, that's an understatement. This guy had it made, okay? Here is a map of what ancient Babylon might have looked like around the time of Daniel. Its borders are everything in red. Everything that's in red in that picture belongs to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Who's the richest guy in the world right now? Elon Musk. What Elon Musk owns doesn't hold a candle if you were to modernize it to what he has. Look at what Elon Musk has: companies. Nebuchadnezzar has countries. He owns it. It's his. He owns Egypt. Now, you know what that means? The pyramids are his. The Sphinx are his. All the treasure is his. He owns Israel. Do you know what that means? It means that all the wealth of King Solomon that's still around in that time is now his. Right? He owns Iran, Saudi Arabia, and Turkey. Now, I want you to just think about that for a minute and ask yourself what would happen if you brought that country up to 2022 and modernize it. What does Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia export?
Oil.
So if he was around today, what do you think he owns? Oil. And a lot of it. This guy, if he were around today with the empire that he had in Daniel's time, could control the supply of the entire world. Okay? He's rich. And that's just the country that's just the territory that he owns. We haven't even talked about the city itself. Its walls were high and thick. It was so thick that you could run a four-horse chariot on it and then have space to turn around. It was moated. It had a total of 8 gates, and at the center stood a 7-layer ziggurat. They had figured out a way to deliver water to high terraces. Thus, the rumor and the speculation that Babylon is where the 7th wonder of the world is. Okay, Babylon would have been so powerful. It would have been, I want to bring this up to today's standards. If you think about, I'm from Vancouver, right? And it's a beautiful city. At least I think it is. How many of you have been to Vancouver? Okay. How many of you agree it's a beautiful city? Like, even if you don't like cities, okay. Babylon's luxury, Babylon's wealth, Babylon's state of living would make Vancouver look like a garbage dump, okay? This guy had so much gold, he built a 90-foot statue of himself, okay? So just set that up. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease at my house, in my palace, which he had 3 of, by the way, okay? It goes on and says this: I saw a dream that made me afraid. Dreams from now on are going to be a big thing in Daniel. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my mind alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they may know to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. I don't know why they're called wise men, right? They don't do anything, right? This is now the second time that Nebuchadnezzar has asked a dream of them that we know of, and they weren't able to do that. It's like this: we're so wise. Can you help me? No. Can you tell me some advice? No. They sound like college professors. Come on, that's funny. Okay. So at last, Daniel came in before me. Now remember, at this time, Daniel is in a position of high leadership in the Babylonian Empire. He whose name was Belshazzar, after the name of my God. Remember how I told you that they renamed the Hebrews after their gods. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. This is interesting. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that the Holy Spirit resides in Daniel. And I told him my dream. And he's saying this: O Belshazzar, king of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now, I want to stop right there, and I just want to pick something out right here, okay? This verse right here, this kind of when that highlighted purse, the chief of the magicians, let me just nerd out on you for a second, right? This is how the wise men in the Christmas story know to go to Jesus. Let me say that again. The fact that Daniel is chief of the magicians is how the wise men know that the Savior is born. Let me explain that for a minute. Okay. When we were doing the Christmas story and when we were talking about who the wise men are, what did we say what direction they came from? The east. It is a good bet that a lot of scholars think that the wise men in the Christmas story are the descendants of the Chaldeans, the wise men, and all the what people, all astrologers in the story. I talked about that during Christmas. Okay. Now I want you to understand this, right? Daniel is chief of the magicians. That means is that he is in charge of the University of Babylon. All the spell books, all the languages, all the literature, all the writing assignments, all the math come under his authority. He is the top dog. He is the Mark Maxwell, who, if you don't know, is the president of Brary. He is the Mark Maxwell of the School of Babylon, okay? Which would have meant that he would have been in charge of all the people who practice sorcery, New Age stuff, and incantations. Daniel had a dark job, and his job was to oversee all the other professors and all the other people who were teaching the Babylon sacred text. Now, here's the thing, okay? Daniel, who follows God, would have likely introduced to the Babylonians the Hebrew secret texts. And he would have used his position of power not only to tell, to make sure that Babylon was doing well, but introduce the people to God. Okay? This is how I know, or I believe, that the wise men in the Christmas story know how to come to Jesus. You have to understand that in Babylonian times, they did not have the information that you and I have, right? So how do they know to go to Jesus? Well, it's likely Daniel would have told the magicians about the Savior, the coming of Jesus. And here's what I want to get across to you today, okay? Daniel has a dark job, right? He's in a dark system, but because he used his position to tell people of God, he was able to point the Magi to Jesus. And I want you to understand that we need godly men and women to rise up and go into the dark areas of our education system to our lawyer system, to the business world, to every area of life, and point people in those worlds to the authority of Jesus. Okay? We need godly teachers. Can I say an amen to that? Amen. We need godly athletes. We need godly doctors. We need godly mechanics. We need godly politicians. How about this? We need godly farmers. Can anyone say an amen to that? Amen. Oh, man, let me tell you. We need good and godly farmers. I'll tell you why. I used to work for the county, right? And one of my jobs of the county, and I thought this was a useless job until I understood why, is that I would have to go out in the farmers' fields and pick rocks. I hated picking rocks. I thought it was useless. I'm a Bible college student, and I'm out here like 15 hours a day picking up this huge rock. What? And I had a lot of bitterness. Let's just say that. Okay. The next day after I go pick up rocks, the foreman calls in and says, "You did a bad job. You need to go out there. The farmer's complaining. You didn't pick up the rocks." I said, "I picked up the rocks, the big ones." So I go back out there, and lo and behold, there's a whole field of rocks that I just picked up. I am pretty sure that that farmer took the rocks on his side of the field and threw it on mine. And man, was I angry. And then blamed me for doing a bad job. We need godly people to do in the professions that we are, right? And I want to take a time and say, like, listen, I'm a big, big, big advocate of getting more missionaries in the traditional sense out in the field. And I am a big advocate of getting more pastors into the pulpit. I cannot be the youngest one. Do you know that I am the youngest one? If you don't believe me, look at Three Hills. The rest of the pastors have gray hair. Okay? The average age of a pastor in Canada is 57 years old. In 1990, it was 40 years old. We need good pastors, but I'm also going to say this, is that we need good nurses, we need godly people and godly professions, so that you go into the profession and you do what Daniel did. Daniel was chief of the magicians. He likely told them about Jesus and the Savior of the Israeli people, and so you need to take the position that you are in and use it to point people to Jesus Christ. Okay, going on from there, he says this. He tells Daniel the dream, and in it he says, "I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and its food was full. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in the branches in all the fed of it." So what he has here is the dream is of a really big tree that fills the entire earth, okay? "I saw the visions of my head as I lay down behead, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed in a loud voice, 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches and strip its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots there, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender of the grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over.' This sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives dominion to who he wills and sets it over the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw." So that's a lot. But basically, what he is telling Daniel in this dream is that I had a dream of a great tree, and an angel from heaven just shouted in a loud voice to chop down the tree. And I don't know what it means. So Daniel, will you go and figure out what it means? Because I know that God listens to you, okay? And here's where I'm going to stop the story today. We'll continue the story later. Daniel goes, and he goes and he prays. And he goes and says, sure, Nebuchadnezzar, I know that God will give me the vision so I can give it to you. I'm your guy. I'll be there, all that kind of thing. And so he prays to God about the dream, and then God answers. And then here's what's so interesting about it. In verse 19, and this is where you and I will stop the text this morning, it says this. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was what? Dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered him and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. So it's likely they're face to face, okay? Belshazzar answered and said this, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. We'll stop right there, and I'll tell you what the dream is later. Okay. Daniel goes before God and says, God, give me the answer. God gives him the answer, and it's one that he's afraid to give the king. He's got to give a hard word to this politician, like this man that you don't say no to, this greatest king in all the earth at the time. He's got to deliver a hard word. And here's what I would say. There are times in our lives where you and I are going to have a difficult conversation with either people in power or people in our lives, people like our husbands, people like our wives, people like our kids, and it's going to hurt. It's not going to be a pleasant conversation. What he is about to tell the king is very, very, very bad. How do you give a hard word? Have you thought about that? How many of you have ever been in a place in your life where you had to say something difficult to someone who you knew would not take it well? Hands way up, almost every single one of us. Okay. How many of you have been tempted not to say anything because you don't think it'll matter very much? Yeah, okay. This is that guy, right? You don't say what Daniel is about to say to Nebuchadnezzar. When we live in a culture like our own, we are going to have to speak truth. And we're going to be honest. And we're going to have hard conversations with a friend, with a spouse, or a boss, or a politician. And we need to understand how to do it. How do you do it? Well, I'm going to tell you right now how Daniel does it, okay? Daniel is able to say a hard word. Let me hit the next one for me, please. From a tender heart. Okay. Daniel is about to say something that is really, really, really bad. He's about to tell the king that he's going to go cray-cray. Okay? He's going to go brrr, right? And Daniel's act, his response, his first reaction to this isn't from a place of vengeance. It's from a place of saying, I'm alarmed. I don't want this to happen to you. Okay? And yet, he probably deserves it. When you and I have to speak truth into people's lives, you and I need to understand this, is that it's easier for people to hear you if you love them. I hear this all the time. I told my kid to do this. How many of you have had that conversation with your kid, right? But then the next sentence that follows is, he didn't what? Listen. You know what the truth is? Love didn't precede the action, so listening didn't precede the instruction. Okay. If you know someone loves you, if they say something hard to you, you're likely to receive it. And listen to how Daniel, the king, responds to Daniel. Daniel was alarmed at the dream, and then what did Nebuchadnezzar say in response to it? Tell me it. Tell me it. Don't be afraid. Hit me here. I'm going to take it right here. You don't do that to this guy. This is not a guy that you rebuke. Okay? And here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes delivering bad news or truth is like a withdrawal, which means we need to make a lot of deposits. Love is how we make deposits when we have to have a hard word. Daniel is going to connect with Nebuchadnezzar before he corrects Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Daniel loved this guy. And I think you really need to understand how evil a man like this is. I've been trying to rack my brain all week, trying to think of a modern-day equivalent of Nebuchadnezzar, and I think I found one. Whose picture is that? You should all know that. He was a very famous leader not that long ago in the country of Iraq. Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein rules Iraq. Where did Nebuchadnezzar live? Iraq. In fact, I want you to understand this, is that Saddam Hussein repeatedly in his lifetime thought he was the reincarnation of who? Nebuchadnezzar. And his whole thing is the reason why he amassed all the army is he was trying to rebuild the Babylonian Empire. And he, you know what? He did exactly the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar did when Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt the cities. When Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt all the cities in Babylon, he would inscribe his name on every brick in the city. And that's exactly what Saddam Hussein would do. In fact, if you were a good soldier in Saddam Hussein's kind of empire, he would give you that gold coin. And in a picture of it is Nebuchadnezzar. And who's in front of Nebuchadnezzar? Saddam Hussein. Nebuchadnezzar is just as evil by the modern day comparison is Saddam Hussein. And yet, Daniel has compassion for this guy. Okay? Daniel loves this guy. He's been serving with him a long time. How do I know that he loves him? Because when he gets bad news, he doesn't rejoice in it. Right? When his enemy, this guy who has been hurting him for so long, is about to have something bad to happen to him, his first reaction is compassion. And he says, listen, I hope that this isn't true of you. I hope it's true of your enemies. Okay? And I don't know, how do you get to the place where you speak a hard word from a compassionate angle? Well, here's what I'm going to say. It requires forgiveness. Living in Babylon, living in a non-Christian culture, living in a post-Christian culture requires that you and I forgive a lot. Now you might say, how do I know that Daniel forgave him? Well, it's quite simply this, is that all the suffering in Daniel's life, you need to hear this, is because of this man. Okay? Daniel loses his country. Daniel loses his friends. He loses his family. He loses the ability to have kids. He was forced into a language that he didn't know. He was forced to go to the school of the demonic. He was forced to work in a career that he didn't want to. And because he was in the magician's court, it's likely that he was a eunuch and therefore likely forcibly castrated. And all of it is because of the man that is sitting before him with this dream. And his attitude and his heart is one of compassion. You don't get that way if there's bitterness in your heart. The only way to have compassion over a Saddam Hussein-level dictator is actually to forgive them from the place of the heart. That is why Daniel is able to say and speak hard truth. Listen, very carefully, friends. There are people in your life that have hurt you. There are people who have abused you. There are people that you should correct. There are people who that you maybe have correct. But if it is not from the place of forgiveness, you are being outwitted by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Well, I forgive those who forget. In this case, so that we are not outwitted by who? Satan. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Forgiveness is agreeing to pay the price for somebody else's sin. Let me say that very carefully again. Forgiveness means that you, the innocent party, the one who was done wrong, will pay the price and you're going to accept it. True forgiveness, friends, requires payment. And in forgiveness, it's always the innocent party who pays. If you think about it for a minute, when someone has hurt you, you have to pay the price regardless of whether or not you forgive them or not, right? It's really an attitude of saying, I'm going to pay it and you don't owe me any more for what you've done to me. Agreeing to pay the price means that, yes, I'm wounded, but I will not hold it against you no more. I'm going to give up my perceived right to hold this against you, and I'm going to give it up to hold it over your head. I'm going to give up my perceived right to hold it over anyone that reminds me of this person. I'm going to give up my perceived right to hold it against all men or women. I'm going to give up my perceived right to pay back. I'm going to give up my perceived right to blame this person for my unhappiness and suffering today. Okay. In short, forgiveness is learning to live with the results of someone else's wrongdoing without holding them against it anymore. And when you and I give a hard word, it always has to be done on that side of forgiveness. Okay? You don't believe me? Listen to the words of Jesus when he talks about the log in someone else, in your own eye, and the speck in someone else. What does it say? First take out the what? Log in your own eye, and then speak in. Okay. Forgiveness means that the innocent party pays the most. Think about Jesus. Jesus was innocent, and he paid the ultimate price for our sins. If you and I are going to forgive someone else, Jesus and you will both have to pay the price, okay? And both your heart and Jesus' heart, hear this very carefully, is going to scream, it's not fair. But you and I need to understand something, is that forgiveness is never fair. We have to come to grips with that before we go any further, because this is one of our humankind's strongest arguments against not forgiving, is that it's not fair, and it's not. You're right, it's not. Christianity is not about what's fair. If you want fair, go to karma. Karma is about getting what you do deserve. Grace and mercy is about getting what you don't deserve. And here is this man sitting before Daniel, and he does not deserve Daniel's compassion. He does not deserve Daniel's wish or desire that all this happens to someone else. Okay? Living in Babylon in a post-Christian culture means that there are going to be people that hurt us, and they're going to make decisions that are wrong, immoral, and evil, and in the end, those choices will hurt us. It might be our bosses, it may be our parents, it may be our spouses. It doesn't matter who it is, but they're going to hurt us, and we will have to correct them and speak into it, but it always has to be done from a tender heart, and the only way you get a tender heart is you forgive them. If there are people in your life right now that you are correcting because you haven't forgiven, you are unwise. if you're saying to them, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you're a bad person, and you're a monster, and all that kind of thing, but you have yet to forgive them, you are unwise. Daniel is about to speak to one of the most powerful people on the planet, a politician, from the place of a tender heart. It's not that what he says doesn't, that washes out the power of what he says. He's going to say something very hard next and very difficult for King Nebuchadnezzar to hear. But it's done from the place of mercy. Let me ask you this question and then we'll close it on tonight. Who are the people in power who hold power over you that God is asking you to forgive? Is it your parents? Is that a boss? How many of you have been upset with our politicians? wrong question to ask. You know what? You might have a valid grievance, but have you taken time to forgive them? You always speak your grievance in a hard word from a tender heart, which means that you need to forgive. Daniel is going to be hurt time and time and time again, and there's no way you come out with all that experience that he went through without fighting a bitter heart. So when he hears bad news to the king, he has compassion on him, someone that does not deserve it. When you and I give a hard word, always do it from the place of compassion. Is that okay? Okay, let's invite Mike up for one more song.
Thanks for that message. There's so many things that we selfishly